again. I'm looking forward to next week where Pastor Philip, Pastor Irene will be back here. Big relief for me. And I'm sure Brother William will be quite relieved as well. All right, today I'm going to preach a message on Christmas, a rather short message today, a second installment on Christmas. But before we do that, let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are the good God. And that this Christmas, Lord, we are reminded that it is about you. That you make Christmas available to all of us. And you make Christmas happen because of your love towards all of us. And Father, today, Lord, as we come into your house, Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that as we think about Christmas, as we celebrate this Christmas holidays, Lord, may we, Lord, always remember Jesus is the reason for this Christmas season. And may we always glorify Jesus in our lives. After all, He is the one that saves us. He is the Savior of the world, the Savior of our lives. And Father, today we ask, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say. And Lord, give us, Lord, a heart of understanding. And Father, today also, Lord, I pray and ask as I stand before you, Lord, that you help me to speak, Lord, what is in your heart and what is in your mind. Lord, I ask that you anoint my lips to speak in a clear way, in a powerful way. Let Jesus be enthroned and be glorified through this sermon. And may you have the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask. Amen. Amen. So my last sermon, which was about maybe four weeks ago, I talked about the reality of Christmas. It is a reality where, although, you know, it is the festivity of Christmas is widely and gladly welcome, but the person behind the event is not. I mean, most people welcome the old man in the red suit. People welcome the turkey, the ham, the gift, the carols. But they want nothing to do with the real man who brings Christmas. No, it's not Santa Claus. He doesn't bring Christmas. And neither does he bring peace and joy to the world. Jesus the Christ is the person who brings Christmas to the world. But the reality of Christmas is that many have rejected Jesus Christ by shutting the doors to their hearts. There was no room in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, and not even one. And sadly, the reality is that this Christmas, there is also no room for Jesus in the hearts of many people. And today I want to talk about the cry of Christmas. As you know, Christmas, you know, fills the air with a feeling of comfort, joy, and nostalgia. As traditions like singing carols, decorating homes, and sharing meals together to bring people closer. We've got Christmas lights already up, Christmas decors that fills homes and shops everywhere. Those symbolize the light of Jesus. And He brings light into the world. While Christmas is a time of festivities to many people, but today, the Christmas atmosphere was somehow similar in a way and somehow different to what it was 2,000 years ago. So if you have the Bible, let us turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the context is that the wise men had come looking for Christ in Jerusalem, and they were led to the city of Bethlehem. And Herod at the time, who was the ruler, when he heard that there was a king that was born, he felt threatened, and he sought to do harm, that is to kill Christ the child. So we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 18, very short verses. Verse 13 says, "Now when they are the wise men, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its district, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, Christmas is often seen as a season of joy, a season of celebration. But at the heart of Christmas, the essence of the Christmas story begins with a cry. The cry of suffering, sacrifice, and struggle. Besides the sounds of carols, laughter, and greetings, today there are other sounds too. Beneath the joy and the celebration surrounding Christmas is a series of cries that reveals the rawness and vulnerabilities of mankind. So first of all, the cry of Christmas is the cry of suffering and pain. Now, it is a season that is often misunderstood, Christmas. It can mask our pain with festivities, hiding what many feel in their hearts, sorrow, loneliness, and loss. For some, the cheer and the laughter only amplify the emptiness and the loneliness they feel inside. If you put yourself in the shoes of the parents in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, it was not a happy time at all. It was a very scary and dark moment. Witnessing Roman soldiers forcefully snatch your child, your male child, under your arms, or worse, witnessing before your eyes your child being murdered. Parents, mothers, fathers scream, they beg for the soldiers to spare the lives of their children. They scream helplessly for mercy, but to no avail. I don't think any parents can ever be prepared for that. And seeing your child being taken away, being killed, was probably the most painful and horrifying experience any parent can go through. You can imagine the smell of blood, the sighing of death everywhere, sounds of bitter cry in the city, parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, everyone was crying. The sounds of cry permeated the entire city of Bethlehem. And it was a cry of brokenness, emptiness, hopelessness, a cry of loneliness. Now, that was the situation some 2,000 years ago at Christmas. And today, we can say that the situation is probably not much different. Behind all these cheerful and glittering festivities, many people are crying this Christmas. Yes, the festive season is filled with sounds of Christmas, bells, choirs, music filling in the air. But behind all this joyous sound, there are sounds of anguish, pain, and grief. As we celebrate Christmas, we also need to remember those who grieve in the midst of us, grief for loss, loss of loved ones, loss of opportunities, loss of mental capacity and physical health, loss of income. There are many sort of losses. And today, there are those who suffered profound losses as a result of maybe separation, divorce, death, violence, bankruptcy, addictions, etc. Today, loved ones have been taken away. Peace has been taken away. Joy, health, blessings, gone, taken away, by force even. And many people are crying. Now, they might not be crying loud, but certainly they're crying silently inside. Christmas night is a silent one. As they sing along the silent night carols, they wonder why heaven is silent. Where is God and why is he silent to my suffering and pain? Now, I've heard this saying that Christmas is probably or can be the hardest time for many people. And it's true. It's supposed to be a time of joy, happiness, good tidings. Time where people exchange gifts, receive blessings. But many people are feeling the opposite. They could not come to terms with Christmas and what it's all about. Because their reality of Christmas is one that is filled with suffering and pain. Secondly, to many people, the cry of Christmas is a cry of injustice. In Bethlehem, many parents experience injustice as their male child under 2 years old was forcibly removed and killed. Why does it happen to my child and not my neighbor's child? What did I do to deserve this? He's only a child. What harm could he have done that his life was not spared? Why me? Why? Why my son? Her son was spared, not mine. Where is God during this time of difficulty? He's supposedly to be loving and powerful God. Why did he allow this to happen to me? The cry of injustice. And the same cry can be heard echoing today. Just as the parents in Bethlehem could never understand why their sons was taken away and killed. You know, there are many people today also that cannot understand why someone they love or something they treasure are taken away once and for all. They feel that they don't deserve such miscarriage of injustice. But if we look at the Bible carefully, you know, we find that there are many righteous people who have suffered terrible injustices. Take Joseph, for example. He was betrayed by his own brothers and suffered a miscarriage of justice that landed him in jail with no chance of parole. Then we've got Job, who suffered unimaginable injustice. Although he did nothing wrong, his children were not spared. His wealth was not spared, not even his own health. In 1 Kings chapter 21, there was a story about a person by the name of Naboth. He suffered injustice. He was killed by Jezebel because Jezebel's husband, Ahab, wanted his piece of real estate, but he couldn't have it. So Jezebel had Naboth killed, just like that. Then we've got Tamar, who was raped by his own brother, Amnon. Now, even the Lord himself experienced extreme injustice. He was tried in a kangaroo court with fabricated evidence by people who were hell-bent of killing him. That poses the question, what causes injustice? There are four. The first is greed and selfishness. Now, as you know, people are by nature greedy and selfish. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 25 says. Greed and selfishness blind people to the suffering of others and drive people to exploit one another. Economic exploitation, poverty, and lack of resources due to unequal distribution of wealth create injustice. Proverbs 22 verse 16. The second cause of injustice is prejudice and discrimination. The Bible forbids discrimination based on wealth and status. James 2 verse 1 to 4. Racism, sexism, and other forms of discrimination can prevent people from equal access to opportunities and even to dignity. Such biases can create systemic barriers that impact someone, creating a perpetual cycle of injustice. The third cause of injustice is corruption, abuse of power, abuse of authority and lack of accountability. That's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when leaders prioritize power over serving people under them, they often neglect or they harm those they should protect. No, they're creating injustice along the way. The fourth cause of injustice is indifference and silence of majority. Now, when someone suffers injustice and the majority remains silent, that injustice will grow stronger. Proverbs 31, verse 8 to 9. Now, it has been said that passivity allows injustice to flourish. Indifference is an enabler of suffering. Some 2,000 years ago, many people were crying injustice. Children were forcefully taken from their homes, never to be seen alive again. You might be wondering, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't happen today anymore, does it? I mean, no one takes any children away by force from their home. Well, you'd be surprised. It still happens today. What we are seeing today in North Korea, for example, and in Russia, are young men. They may not be children, but they are young men forcibly removed from home through military conscription, sent to the front line, only to be killed, never to return home alive. Now, you might not know this, but today there are still countries, 7 of them, that are actively using children in armed conflict, known as child soldiers. These are children under 18 years old who have been forced, coerced, or even kidnapped and sent to their death in armed conflict. So there you have it. What's the difference? In Bethlehem, children were separated by force from their loved one, which is akin to what we call today's slavery or modern-day slavery, which is still prevalent in Australia. Now, you might not have heard the term modern-day slavery, but on August 13, 2021, the ABC published an article entitled "Slavery Still Exists in Australia." As slavery, as you know, is taking someone by force against that person's will and forcing that person to do, you know, a servitude, servant, to labor for free or for next to nothing. So modern-day slavery are human and sex trafficking, so domestic servitude, forced marriage, child and forced labor, and debt bondages. These are still alive in Australia and in many parts of developed countries even, countries that are supposed to be prosperous and wealthy. So the cry of injustice is as loud today as it was 2,000 years ago. So next is the cry of Christmas, is the cry of uncertainty. Now, because Herod wanted to kill Jesus, Joseph was forced to uproot his family and to flee to a foreign and hostile land, to Egypt. As you know, the Egyptian and the Hebrews, they are not the best of friends. So you put yourself in Joseph's situation or sandals, right? You have a young wife, you have a baby, and suddenly you're told to pick up everything immediately and uproot to, of all the places, to Egypt, foreign land. For how long? Who knows? Until, you know, the king, until Herod dies. Well, Joseph could be wondering lots of things. What am I going to do in Egypt? I don't speak the language. I don't know the culture. I don't know anyone there. Where do I live? How do I support my family? How long am I to stay in Egypt? You know, all those things must have gone through Joseph's mind. Uncertainty. Now, even the parents of those 2 years old in Bethlehem, they face a lot of uncertainty too. They might be thinking, okay, now what? We got our child killed. What are we going to do next? We've lost one. Is Herod going to take our other child? Where are we going?
What shall we do?
Where shall we flee? Uncertainties. And today, many people are experiencing uncertainties that can be very unsettling. You know, uncertainties over many things, you know, health, jobs, finances, relationships, uncertainty about the future. You know, they've caused many people many sleepless nights. The recent pandemic, you know, brought a lot of uncertainties to everyone. You might be affected by the pandemic uncertainties. No one knows when they could ever fly again. No one knows when they could ever see their loved one overseas or interstate. No one knows whether whether the company that they work for would be able to survive the pandemic. And now that the pandemic is behind us, everyone is talking about Donald Trump and the economic uncertainty that could unfold when he takes office. Will there be a trade war between the U.S. and China that will impact every country in the world? And closer to home, in Australia, we are grappling with the reality of the return of the Trump administration. And as a country, we are trying to get some certainty and assurance, some clarity, that the incoming Trump administration will not scrap the AUKUS nuclear deal. Lots of uncertainty, economically, politically. 2,000 years ago, you know, like I said just now, you know, parents in Bethlehem, a lot of uncertainties. After they witnessed one of their child being, the children under two, being murdered, what could be next? They could be next. I mean, Herod was a crazy guy. And today, many people face uncertainty also when they think about tomorrow, when they think about the future. And that's why some people, they live by the motto, party like there's no tomorrow. You know, many people turn to alcohol, to drugs, as a coping mechanism, you know, to drown their sorrow, you know, because they're not willing to be thinking too much about the future. The future to them looks very unsettling, very bleak. So the cry of Christmas, it's a cry of pain and suffering. It is a cry of injustice and uncertainty. Last but not least, the cry of Christmas is a cry of hope and expectancy. The first three cries are the cries of doom and gloom. You know, men and women cry helplessly at the situation and at the bleak future, which they have little or no control. A future marked by suffering, pain, injustice, and lots of uncertainties. But thanks be to God, the fourth and the final cry of Christmas is a cry filled with hope and expectancy. In Bethlehem, parents cried in hope that none of their other children will be taken away and killed. They hoped that their loss would be minimized and limited to one child only. Though they looked tomorrow with uncertainties, deep inside, they were full of hope and expectancy that they could begin to rebuild their future again. One that will be hopefully better and brighter. That they would never have to relive the traumatic experience of losing a child ever again. As it was 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, so it is today that people are crying helplessly at the current bleak situation. And as they look into the future, they are looking with a glimmer of hope and a glimmer of expectancy that their future will hopefully be better and brighter. You know, there was a man in the Bible by the name of Bartimaeus, who is a representation of many people who are suffering pain and injustice and are facing uncertain and bleak future. The story is told in Mark chapter 10 from verse 46 to 52. Now, Bartimaeus was a blind man who sat by a road begging for alms, and most importantly, begging for mercy. Now, upon hearing that Jesus was nearby, he cried not once, but twice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Bartimaeus had been begging for alms, but this time, it was the beg of his life. It was the beg that he had never begged before. He was begging for his very own life. And that cry of mercy was the cry for divine and complete intervention to fully restore his blindness and his bleak future. Bartimaeus was not just begging for God to intervene in his current hopeless situation, that is his physical blindness, but he was begging for the full restoration of his future. He sat helplessly every day by a roadside begging, because that was the only thing he could do. The only thing he knew was to beg. And because no one else could help him until Jesus met him. Many people today are like Bartimaeus, blind, with hopeless situation, and no future. On the surface, Christmas season brings joy, laughter, good tidings. But to many people, Christmas time is especially a hard time. And Christmas has lost its sparkle and relevance. They cry over their pain and suffering, over the injustices that they have experienced. And when they think about their uncertain and their bleak future, many are also crying the cry of Bartimaeus, God, if you are there, have mercy upon me. Well, I have some good news. Bartimaeus' situation was hopeless indeed, and he had no future until Jesus crossed his path. Yes, there is much pain and suffering. There is much injustices and uncertainties today. And many people are looking with great hope and expectancy that their future will be somehow better and brighter. And these are the very reasons why God sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. The circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth was rather or very bleak indeed. Many parents suffered unspeakable injustice of losing their children. It is not a coincidence that Jesus was born to a world full of pain and suffering, full of hardships. You know, when he enters this world, it was a broken world, a world full of suffering. And that's why he's known as the suffering Son of God. The humble circumstances of his birth, a young couple, the parents, forced to travel under a decree, finding no room in the inn, the manger as a cradle, all these symbolize God's presence in our hardship. The massacre of young male children in Matthew 2 reveals that even Jesus' infancy, suffering was close by, reminding us that the harsh reality faced by many today, and most importantly, it reminds us that God is with us in our pain and suffering. Now, one of the names of Jesus given to him is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' arrival as a vulnerable infant shows God's deep understanding and deep concern for our suffering. He didn't come to avoid pain and suffering, but to walk alongside you and me. He came not to immediately abolish pain and suffering, but to open a pathway for all who would follow and trust him, that one day they would be completely free from pain and suffering. Well, you may be saying, oh, that's good, but that's the future. It's good to know that in the future, once I die, if I trust in Jesus, I will be free from pain and suffering. But I live in the now. What about now? And I want God to take away and to deal with my pain and suffering, with my afflictions. Not in the future when I die. Well, if you have that thinking, now please allow me to illustrate using vaccines, right? How God, instead of removing our current pain and suffering, uses pain and suffering now to equip us to deal with similar experiences in the future. So God vaccinates us now so that we will be resilient against pain and suffering caused by life's pathogens. Pain and suffering are like pathogens, which are bacteria, viruses, parasites, or fungus that can cause diseases within a body. Pain and suffering are like those pathogens. You cannot completely eradicate them. For example, the world thought that it had finally eradicated polio in 2020. It came very close. It thought that it had finally eradicated because there was no more cases of new polio in 2020 onward. But it has since re-emerged in parts of Pakistan and Afghanistan. Pathogens are here to stay. They keep mutating, like the COVID virus or the SARS virus. And when the human body is exposed to pathogens for the very first time, now it takes time for the body immune system to respond and to produce antibodies to fight that pathogens. In the meantime, a person exposed to pathogens becomes sick, becomes ill, because his or her body immune system has not developed the ability to fight off those pathogens. And that's why most babies or even adults are vaccinated against pathogens like measles, polio, chickenpox, whooping cough, etc. To protect them from contracting those same disease, by beefing up the immune system. Now, a vaccine contains weakened or inactive parts of a pathogen that, when injected into the body, triggers an immune response within the body itself. So, essentially, in life, in this world, right, pain and suffering cannot be completely eradicated. There will always be pain and suffering, no matter how you look at it. And God does not always remove them from our lives. Instead, He gives us a dose, a mild dose of vaccines, so that, we know how to respond. We know how to deal with it in the future if pathogens attack our body immune system. And you will know how to respond in the future if you encounter pain and suffering, because you have been vaccinated. You have been injected prior with a mild dosage of the same pain and suffering or pathogens. And next time when you face pain and suffering, you will know what to do. Right? Your body, or you know how to fight them off. And that's what, in essence, what God does. He doesn't remove our current injustice, pain and suffering. Instead, He allows you and I to have a dose of injustice, pain and suffering right now as a means to beef up our physical, mental and spiritual resilience. And that way, though you can be, we can be like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that though you are hard pressed on every side, but you are not crushed. You may be perplexed, but you are not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not abandoned. Struck down, yes, but not destroyed. Now, finally, let me conclude my sermon by sharing the true message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is a message of hope amid despair. You don't have to turn to the Bible, but I want to read Jeremiah chapter 31. Sorry. Jeremiah chapter 31, just 2 verses or 3 verses from 15 to 17. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 to 17. This is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Verse 15 is a lament of doom and gloom, just as it was in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. There was much mourning and great weeping. Verse 15 depicts deep sorrow experienced by many parents who lost their children during the Babylonian captivity. But that deep sorrow leads to a bright promise of hope in verse 16 and 17. As God told the mourners that the children will one day return from exile. This assurance is very important, because it transitions the narrative from mourning in verse 15 to a future that is filled with hope and promise verse 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is what makes Christmas so divine. It is not magical. It is divine because God cares deeply about you. He cares about your pain, your suffering, and your injustice. He hears your cry, and He does not leave you alone in your pain and suffering. But He brings hope, and even in the darkest of time, He hears you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. 2,000 years ago, God did come down to the world in Bethlehem. And what makes that event so special, unlike any other event, is that God came down as human, flesh and blood. At His birth in a manger, He cried like all babies do, signifying His recognition and sympathy with human cries. At His death on the cross, He cried an agonizing and unbearable cry, signifying His accomplishment in abolishing pain, suffering, and injustice once and for all humanity. He cried an agonizing and unbearable cry at His death because of you and me. He truly loves us. He cried an agonizing and unbearable cry for you, so that your mourning and your cry, no matter how painful and agonizing it is, can become a joyful celebration. When Jesus was born, there were much suffering and pain. There were lots of agonizing cries of injustice, brokenness, hopelessness, and uncertainty. In the midst of 1,000 cries and wailing, there was a cry that was unique and never been heard before. A gentle cry of the Savior child piercing the darkness of this world. The cry of the Savior child brought hope and expectancy to those who have suffered unspeakable pain and sorrow. This Savior child would grow to become a man of sorrow, afflicted with much sorrow, that upon His gruesome death, He cried again, an agonizing and unbearable but necessary cry. A cry that brings unprecedented joy and peace to all humanity. The cry of Christ the Savior is the sweetest cry the world can ever hear. For without the agonizing cry, without the agonizing and unbearable cry, which He cried, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Without this cry, there would not be any Christmas. And the cries of humanity will indeed be the ultimate cry of doom and gloom. This is what makes Christmas divine. The fact that Jesus Christ has made it possible for everyone to have joy, peace, and good tidings. He cried so that you don't have to. He cried because He took upon Himself all your pain, guilt, shame, suffering, and injustice, so that you can be free from bondages and oppression, free from guilt and shame. And let me close by asking one final question. Jesus has heard your many cries. Have you heard His cry today? The cry of the Christ, the cry of Christmas. Amen. That ends my sermon. Thank you.